have to be forgiving me. I'm on the mend from one of those summertime colds, and my voice is not up to par, though I feel pretty good. The Lord is gracious, because yesterday I did not feel very good at all. I was really down and thinking, boy, Lord, you're going to have to really do a miracle. And so he did, and I am here. My voice is not here, but at least I feel much better than I did yesterday. Maybe we'll just open our meeting with a word of prayer. Maybe I call upon Brother Paul Thale, if he would do that for us, just to commend us before the Lord. Let's turn then to to 1 Kings chapter 13. We dealt with 1 Kings chapter 12 last week, which was the southern part of Israel under the leadership of the son of Solomon, whose name was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, we considered last week, had the opportunity to exalt the name of God the Father, and rather chose to exalt his own name. You remember that the older man had come to Rehoboam and had told Rehoboam, you know, listen, you can ease up a little. Your father really taxed us heavy. You know, Solomon's wealth was so magnificent that the Queen of Sheba was dazzled when he began to reveal to her just how much wealth he had had. Well, this wealth doesn't come at no cost. It costs, and what was transpiring was that there was a tremendously heavy tax being laid upon the people. And you remember that the elders had come after Solomon had died, and the elders had come and said, you know, you need to ease up a little. And Rehoboam's response basically was, my father whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions. A bit haughty. A bit haughty indeed, and God judged Rehoboam. And 10 of the tribes were taken from him. For the sake of David, 2 were left with him in the south, Benjamin and Judah, because ultimately the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would ultimately come through the tribe of Judah. And so due to his mercy, Rehoboam was allowed to have 2 tribes, while the other 10 went with Jeroboam. In chapter 13, then, we revert over to the northern tribes. The northern portion of the nation of Israel, and this consisted of the other 10 tribes. You remember Jeroboam's situation. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. No greater position than that of a servant. And it seemed he had somewhat humble beginnings. Although he talked against Solomon and by that he was caused to have to go back to Egypt, and he went back to Egypt and was there put in safe haven until Solomon's death. But you remember that God had granted Jeroboam that he would get 10 portions, and we'll get into that a little bit as we go along here. Chapter number 13, let's read from verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again, And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was, charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned by the way that he came to Bethel. Jeroboam had a good beginning and not such a good end. Solomon had a good beginning, not such a good end. Even David, it can be said, started off well, but not such a good ending. These men made one grand mistake. They started well, but ended very poorly. It was Rehoboam who had been given a promise. He had been given a promise in chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, and it came about at that time when Rehoboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself in a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. And so this, the servant of Solomon, was granted 10 pieces of the nation of Israel. But there's something that's denoted about Jeroboam. For it says time and time about Jeroboam, he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, comparing the evils of kings that had come after him. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I felt sorry for his father. For this is repeated over and over and over and over in Scripture. Because Jeroboam had so desecrated the true worship of God the Father, the God of Israel. You remember what he did. He created a worship of convenience. There were two places. There were Bethel in the south. They say that Bethel is probably within eye shot of Jerusalem. It's that close. Look at it on a map. There's not that much distance. And so he set up a place of worship in the south in Bethel, and he set up another place in Dan in the north in order that the people, he said, would have the opportunity to worship without being inconvenienced, you see. It would be a worship of convenience. Where were they to be worshiping? Well, they would be worshiping in Jerusalem. But that was territory that was under the control of Rehoboam and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so he did not want them to go there. He wanted them to stay to the north. And so he began this new religion, so to speak. And in this new religion, studies tell us that it was horrendous, some of the things that he set up. There were male prostitutes in those two places. There were two calves that were set up, not unlike the calf that was produced in Aaron's time as the priest had produced it while Moses was up the hill getting the law of God. The same type of pagan type idolatry was going on. And so there was a calf in the north and there was a calf in the south, and this is where they would come to worship. They came and exposed their own selves, didn't they? For it was nothing more than just a self-seeking kind of religion. These male prostitutes undoubtedly, shamelessly, were engaged in homosexuality and the like. Can you imagine as God looked down and saw this perversion of worship? This is why every evil king after Jeroboam was compared to Jeroboam, because of the tremendous evil that he had introduced to the nation of Israel. Remember that Rehoboam was going to go to battle against Jeroboam. Would he have won that battle? Well, humanly speaking, yes, he would have. If he would have battled Jeroboam in Jeroboam's infancy as a king, he would have obviously had the upper hand, having all the wherewithal of his father right at his fingertips. The war machine that Solomon had created and yet never used. Well, there were days of peace during Solomon's reign. And so with that war machine at Rehoboam's fingertips, he could have taken and annihilated Jeroboam very quickly. But this wasn't to be. For you remember that in the 12th chapter, it is said that God intervened. And God's permissive will, not his perfect will, but his permissive will, was allowed to carry itself through. For the dividing of the kingdom was as of God. God had designed it that way because of the disobedience of Solomon. Rehoboam was an evil man. Why was Rehoboam evil? Well, Rehoboam's mother was of a foreign origin. And that is precisely Solomon's great downfall, wasn't it? For Solomon made peace. Well, there was peace. And God was seeing fit to continue that peace. But Solomon felt like, I've got to do it myself. I need to help God. And so he made alliances with foreign nations around them by marrying into those nations. An artificial peace was developed. And that's why Rehoboam was so evil, because his mother was evil and had foreign gods. So as God, the Father in heaven, looks down upon the scene and sees the evils of Rehoboam, the evils of Jeroboam, he says, leave it divided. And he wouldn't allow Rehoboam to attack Jeroboam. He wouldn't allow that battle to take place. Now later on, they did do battle. Time and time and time again, they did battle. But by that time, Jeroboam had established himself, you see. What a terrible scene. What a terrible scene that disobedience brings about in the life of this nation. You would say, well, this nation was absolutely shipwrecked. Indeed it was. As God looked down, he saw an absolute shipwreck of a nation. And yet what's really strange about the whole thing is God continues to tarry with the nation of Israel. Something that I'm going to talk about a little bit this evening. But there seems to be something that's sweeping even amongst evangelicals today, and that is this idea that we have a replacement theology. What do I mean by that? Many of you know. Replacement means that somehow we, as the bride of Christ, are now going to move over and become Israel. Oh, friends, that's not what my Bible talks about. It's talking very specifically about the nation of Israel when it deals with Revelation. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing very specifically with the tribes, all 12. Oh, you see, we don't replace Israel. We are not Israel. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And if the bride of Christ, then where on earth would we ever want to be Israel? You see, that's the unique thing about God the Father. He does not give up on Israel, nor will he give up on us. I'll have to take a drink right now because I have a little bit of a throat problem, as you can well hear. And so that was the state of Israel at the time. God could have looked down on all the circumstances and all the disobedience and simply cast them off. But could he and not violate his own character and nature? No, he could not. And so he tarries with Israel. Jeroboam is the other side of the coin. In chapter 12, we have Rehoboam. He's in the south. Jeroboam is in the north with the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam is a very haughty man as well. Extremely haughty. When the man of God came, his name not given, but definitely a man of God, a man who had the voice of God, when he came and announced judgment on Jeroboam, it says in verse number 2, and he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And Jeroboam in his pride and his haughtiness reached out his hand and pointed right at that prophet. And by doing so, he was basically condemning the prophet to death. Now, I speak in human terms from this point. I know that God is omniscient and he is sovereign and his plan isn't something that is knee-jerk like some of our reactions in life oftentimes are. We react. We're professional reactors, aren't we? Well, God is not a reactor. But I speak as a human being, and here Jeroboam in his pride reaches out his hand and points straight at that prophet and basically condemns that prophet to death. And God reaches out and causes that prophet's hand to wither right before his very eyes. Now, it's interesting, the response of the king at that point, Jeroboam. Please entreat the Lord. Verse number 6. Please entreat the Lord. The word entreat basically means soften his face. Because he realized that God was extremely aggravated, if you can use that term about God. God had had enough of this haughty man, Jeroboam. Please entreat the Lord. Soften his face on my behalf. And the strange thing is that God did just that. He did soften his face. Now we got to move along fairly quickly here. God restored Jeroboam's hand at that point. God had mercy on Jeroboam, but we know that this man who was designated, this man who is named, this Josiah, would be king. How many years later? Well, historians tell us that it was about 360 years later. The boy king, Josiah, was to come onto the scene. All that time, some of the very things that Jeroboam had established in these two tabernacles, one south, one north, in these two places of worship, all that time, much of that was tolerated by the nation of Israel. Even the kings that had came after Jeroboam, they tolerated much of that. Some of it was cleaned out, yes, some of it was cleaned out, but it took this boy king of 8 years old to actually go in and completely annihilate all that Jeroboam had done. Others had completely annihilated his family, to where his name would never be mentioned in correlation with the nation of Israel. Again, remember, Jeroboam was only just a servant of Solomon. And so this judgment would come some 360 years later. And it's amazing to note that the name is actually given, Josiah by name. And so this is an amazing prophecy that God had fulfilled. But as the years wired on, and Jeroboam was on the throne for quite a number of years, as the years wired on, I'm sure that he must have put his hand on his hip in pride and said, well, where's that judgment? Where's that judgment? Well, God is long-suffering, but God is faithful. And indeed, that judgment did come. And the very next king that came along annihilated some of the family of Jeroboam. And this man, this young boy named Josiah, ultimately cleansed the nation of Israel of this awful king, Jeroboam. So we have the disobedience of Jeroboam, and God was merciful. He raised out his hand in contempt, in desiring the murder of this unnamed prophet, and that hand withered before his very eyes, and God restored to him his hand. But the next scene is very interesting. Verse number 11 talks about the disobedience of the prophet. I want you to note something that takes place here. You have the disobedience of Jeroboam, and God actually stepped in on his behalf. But this prophet disobeyed in that he was deceived by an old prophet, the Bible says. The old prophet, the Bible says, he lied to him. He told him that the angel of God told him to tell this prophet, come into my house and eat with me. He lied to him, didn't he? Now you say that's a rather harsh response on the part of God, isn't it? For God ultimately judged this prophet, didn't he? He was judged by his own life. God had taken his own life. That seems like a harsh judgment. But this prophet was told not to stay in Bethel. He was told not to eat or drink. Even the path that he took into Bethel, go back another way, he said. Take another path home. And that's exactly what he did. But this old prophet lied to him, and God judged. And as he was leaving, there was a lion. And the story is told that the lion actually took the life of the prophet. He killed the prophet, but he didn't consume him. It was an odd picture, wasn't it? For at the roadside was the dead prophet of God. And there standing over, almost as though he was keeping watch, was the lion. And there standing over, almost as though keeping watch, was the donkey. Now, where on earth do lions and donkeys ever intermingle? A very abnormal circumstance. Number one, he did not consume the body of the old prophet. Lions don't strike unless they're hungry. So if the lion struck, that means he's hungry. And if he's hungry, then why didn't he strike the donkey or eat the body of the prophet? And yet, he stands in watch. The Bible tells us that people from the nation of Israel passed by and they saw that judgment that was born out there. They realized that this was abnormal and that God's hand was in it most definitely. God was speaking to the nation in his absolute displeasure with their disobedience. He was speaking to a nation and saying, if you disobey, I will judge. And here was a faithful prophet of God, and God judged him. Oh, you see the picture? There's an evil king. His name is Jeroboam. And Jeroboam cries out to the prophet, I entreat you. In other words, soften the face of God. He's looking at me in anger. And God reached out and healed him. But when it came to the faithful prophet, God judged. Well, you see, there's responsibility, isn't there? There's responsibility when it comes to our position. And if we have great position, then there will be required great responsibility. And ultimately, there will be required great judgment. Have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it seems like they've been living in a cave all their life. You begin to unfold to them the love of God the Father. And they have no idea what you're talking about. It's exciting, isn't it? Almost that you can unveil to them the plan of salvation. And yet we know it so well. We have full knowledge of this gospel. We've been given absolute enlightenment by the Holy Spirit of God, haven't we? And where there is great privilege, there is also going to be great responsibility. There's a pagan king, Jeroboam. Who do you think naturally he should judge? I think naturally he should pour his judgment out on Jeroboam, not the faithful prophet. Why, that prophet seemed very faithful in delivering the message to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you remember after Jeroboam couldn't take his life from him, he decided to entreat him, to favor him, so to speak. Well, I can't get him one way, I'll try the other way. What was the response of the faithful prophet? No, he said, I'll not eat your food. I'll not drink your drink. I'm here, I deliver the message, and I'm gone. So he was faithful in that aspect. And yet later on he was deceived, wasn't he? And God had a lesson for the nation of Israel, that with great responsibility comes great judgment. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 6. There's an interesting verse there. And I'm already pushing the clock to its absolute limits this morning. 33 and verse number 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. You know, there's a saying that goes around, isn't it? Not on my watch. I wonder if that didn't come from here. Not on my watch. Well, you see, we've been enlightened with the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have a watch, don't we? The question is, what is my watch? What is my watch? What is my responsibility in all of this? Am I responsible for the northern parts of Africa as they battle one another and they're just mutilating one another? Am I responsible for the difficulties that England's experiencing right now? What is my response to all this? And what is my watch? Well, that neighbor that, man, he's got a hard face. He's got a real hard face, you know. And I know I should tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I should share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared with other neighbors, but that guy's got a hard face. He's on your watch. Yeah. God put him there. And if God placed him there, doesn't matter how hard that face is, God's given you ability to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that co-worker? Oh, I got a doozy. Oh, I got a doozy. Oh, that co-worker, he doesn't want nothing to do with the gospel. He's on your watch. What about that relative? Sometimes your relatives can be the most difficult. That can be the real difficulty, can't it? Man, I can talk to anybody, but that Uncle Sam or that cousin of mine, they're on your watch. What about that friend? That person who God has put into your experience and has allowed your influence to bear upon their life, they're on your watch. in the case of this individual, this prophet, God judged him severely because he disobeyed the word of God, and he knew the word of God. God judged Jeroboam, but then turned right around and healed Jeroboam. There's a difference, isn't there? And then in chapter number 14 of 1 Kings, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I just don't have time. Remember that Jeroboam had a little son, and that little son got sick. And you remember that Jeroboam said to his wife, he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to disguise yourself. Put yourself incognito, so to speak, and I want you to go find that prophet. Isn't that amazing? I've always marveled at this portion of the Word of God. Disguise yourself and go find that prophet. What about the cows? That's what always amazes me. There were cows in the north, and there was a cow in the south. What about the cows? Oh, you see, this problem that he had became very personal. It went well beyond the idols. He knew the insignificance of those idols. When it came down to a real personal problem, a real difficulty within his own life, go get that prophet. Oh, friends, stand back and what we're asked to do is we're asked to give forth the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave it to my coworker. You know, his response was, I don't want to hear that again. I've heard that before. I don't want to hear that again. Now, what's my response to that? Sit back and wait. Because there's going to be something in his life that the cows have no answer for. There's going to be some grave issue in his life of an eternal nature for which the cows have no answer. Oh, right now he's plenty happy with the cows. He loves the cows. He's wallowing in the cows. It's just idolatry. Anything that substitutes for God, you know, in our lives. And we could be anything. We've gone over, money can substitute for God. Position and power, it can all substitute for God. All these things become the cows. And the cow does a great job until there's an eternal situation at stake. When the hand was withered, what did he say to the prophet? Put me in the midst of the cow. I want to pray to the cow. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, cry out. Beseech the God of heaven. Pray that his face might be changed and that he might be so angry at me. That was his response. Well, let me tell you, if you've got something in your life and you've got it in a place of God, in a place of God's, where God is supposed to be, you've got this thing. There's going to be some matter that God is going to lay in your life where that is not going to have the answers. Why didn't he go to the cow? Because he had no faith in the cow, you see. He went to the God of heaven, didn't he? He says in chapter number 13, go to your God, O prophet. Go to your God, beseech your God on my behalf. There's where the real power is. Oh, friends, the exhortation is not to put anything in place of God. Don't put anything in the place of God. Allow him to have his absolute rule and reign over your life. And what he says goes. Where he says I go. What he says I do. Watch out for the cows. Oh, let me tell you, this world's full of cows. And they look real good too. Those cows look real good. And they're all there to substitute for the God of heaven. Jeroboam failed as a king miserably. Many of the kings All of the kings in the north failed miserably. One after the other was an absolute failure. A lot of the kings of the south failed. There were some good kings, but in the north there were no good kings. All the kings were absolute failures, and they were all compared to this man Jeroboam, the evils of Jeroboam. You've done worse than your father Jeroboam, the evils that he did. But God is merciful. And in the end, when all the smoke settles, there will be Israel as a testimony to God's faithfulness. Let me close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you are faithful. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ answered the call. Our tremendous need was that our sin separated us from you. And the Lord died in our place, was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. By his resurrection, he claimed victory over sin. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Help us, Father, to walk more by faith and less by sight. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we do pray.